This is a powerful and historic moment in the life of this church for Jason and Christina and the boys to start out with the congregation praying for them. I thought for a minute here when Jason was talking about the, if you wanted to go with him, you'd have to sleep in a church. Well, the last time I slept in a church, I made three trips to New Orleans to work during the Katrina thing, and of course they housed you in a church, and so I remember very distinctly the group leader Jim. We were in this big classroom, that's what you sleep in, you know, and the guys were here and the women, you know, were in theirs, and Jim had hearing aids. So his procedure was to get ready for bed and take the hearing aids out, which is fine, but then he'd snore up a storm. And then he'd get up and say, "Good morning, how did you sleep?" "Well, Jim, I know you slept well, but we didn't sleep very well." So hopefully you've had a better experience sleeping in a church. It was a great time, and the Lord blessed, and Jim's a great guy, but some of you here might know that guy, so I probably be very careful. I told Al this morning I was going to quote him. I wasn't sure whether he was comfortable with that, but what he said was good, and he said it a few weeks ago at the annual meeting, and I wanted to remind you what Al said to you, because it's true. He commended the congregation by saying, "We like to eat," and of course, that has its good and bad points, but it's a church thing, isn't it? He says you're generous, and yes, you have been. You folks have given of both time, talent, treasure, but in the church, treasure is a big thing because you got to keep things going, and in the last year and a half without a senior minister in place, this church kept giving just right along, and in fact, he gave a financial report, which I won't try to quote about that, which looks really very good in view of the fact that we've kind of been in a situation here that's a little bit different. So we like to eat. We're generous. We're a praying church, and I want to commend all of you for this. I know some of you have led out specifically and led groups of people to pray, and that is terrific. You would think it's a duh, but it doesn't happen in a lot of places, and I would just say keep it up. You have served. You have given of your time and your talents. So, again, but he closed all this by saying, I hope you'll go back to the back room by the baptistry where people prepare by getting dressed for baptism and look at the names on the wall. Because those names on the wall represent those who have confessed their faith in Christ and been baptized as the Bible teaches. And they've written their names back there. And folks, that's the bottom line of why the church exists here today, is to win the lost to Christ and to nurture them. And so this church, again, is to be commended, but we're ready today, or we actually began Thursday, I believe, was officially Jason's first day as the senior minister. He's been the youth minister here for 6 years. It's hard to believe. They've been here, and time has gone fast, and we've been the ones to see those two little boys come into the world here at this church. Isn't that pretty neat? And Christina, of course, is seminary trained. That's where they met. So, you know, we have a lot to be grateful for, but it is the beginning of a new era. So what I want to do today is to encourage the congregation, and I want to help prepare. There's nothing like prayer to prepare, but I want us to look at a few things from Scripture. I want us to think together about this idea of his ministry. And by the way, I talked to him about this. I'm not talking behind his back. I said, "Are you all right with me preaching a sermon that is kind of about you?" And he said, "That's fine." So I just wanted you to know before we start here this morning. So again, I think that we have much to be grateful for, and this beginning with prayer is certainly a good way to begin. Here's a question for this morning as we talk about the heartbeat of the minister. We have a new one position-wise, not a new one that we don't know. See, that's another thing. We know this guy and his family because they've been around here. And what do you call him? We'll call him Jason. Brother Zansky would be fine. In some circles, we use brother and sister. But, in some places, commonly in churches, the person that's occupying that position is called the minister. Well, minister means servant. So obviously we know that serving is going to be at the heart of what he does. My friend Alan Dunbar, who ministered in Canada, said, well, up there they didn't use minister in churches like this because they have a prime minister. So that was a little confusing. But and lots of places use the term pastor. Well, pastor means shepherd. And that's a good term. He's not the only pastor because the elders actually are pastors. That's word elder, pastor, bishop, all those mean the same person. So he's going to be a pastor, a shepherd, along with several others. But that's going to be his role. Another one that's common is preacher, because the position indicates that that person is to preach and announce or herald the good news of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is to announce that. Well, we're all to be preachers if you want to get down to it, but he's going to occupy the place in this congregation where that is a primary role. Another term you don't hear as much is evangelist. We tend to think, of course, we don't do this anymore, but in the old days, you had evangelistic meetings where you'd bring somebody in and you'd have good music and you'd fire everybody up and he would preach and you'd plan and people would come to Christ and make their confession of faith and we'd have baptisms and that kind of a thing. But if you think about it, evangelist is at the heart of what he's going to do too, because he's really going to be a located evangelist. Because at the heart of any pastor, minister, preacher's role is that of winning the lost to Christ. Being one who organizes the people to do this and does it himself. So I guess you'll have to kind of take it up with him. It's interesting, I heard, of course we know Billy Graham died recently and his service was yesterday. Did anybody here see Kathy Lee Gifford talking about Billy Graham? She preached on NBC. I imagine she burned up every camera because she told about her relationship as a friend, she and Frank, before he died, to Billy Graham. And there's a whole lot more I could tell you about it, but some of you are nodding your head, so you heard that. But she said now to him, now Dr. Graham, and he said, no, just call me Billy. Which that tells you a lot about him. And so most preachers, pastors today are just real fine with being called by their first name. But again, that's something you need to think about. We don't tend to use the term reverend because we don't want to exalt anybody over the rest of the congregation. Some churches do that. But those are some of the options you have in what you're going to call our new senior minister. Well, secondly, how will he minister? Now, we know him as a youth minister, and here's something I might just throw in. This isn't even in my notes. Let him grow out of being the youth minister. Now, he's still going to do some things with the youth because you guys are important, but, you know, that's going to play out in a lot of other things here in the next few months. So he's still going to be doing some of that, but he can't do senior minister, youth minister altogether. And sometimes churches won't let the youth minister grow up. They see him as a youth minister and he might be 55 or 60, but he's still the youth minister in their mind. So I hope that you will do that. His ministry will be through his personality. Now, anybody that's had a preaching class will hear quoted a guy by the name of Phillips Brooks, who said, preaching is truth through personality. Truth through personality. So Jason, as well as any minister, pastor, whatever the case may be, is going to minister kind of through the personality that they have. Another thing that's going to affect his ministry is what we call giftedness or spiritual giftedness. Not every preacher, pastor, evangelist, minister is a cookie cutter type of a guy. They have a personality, they have a spiritual giftedness, and so that will affect it. And then there'll be style. Everyone has a style. I think over the years of the guys that I knew, I know there's been several that if they were ministering in a smaller town that had a hospital, a lot of times they would make that a primary place of ministry. I know, have a good friend who I think he went to the hospital every day in that smaller town. Now, it wasn't like going to Mercy or Unity Point, but it was a what you call a community hospital, and he saw all kinds of people, and sometimes they had a wide ministry, and people even came to Christ as a result of being visited by that particular minister. So that's a style thing. And we've had lots of people who have joined the Lions, the Kiwanis, the Rotary, the PTA, or the PTO, or whatever you call it today, is just as being involved and getting to know people, and out of that, their ministry tends to grow. A lot of pastors have played community sports or coached youth sports, and the list goes on. I just want you to keep that in mind, that he, as well as every other minister, has a style, and age and family makeup will affect this. He's a young guy. Thus, he will be influential with younger people that some of us old dogs can't do anymore. So I hope that that's a big plus, that the group we think we want to reach, because there's so many living out here, he's right in the prime of that. He's on the low end of that scale, but he's in the prime of that. So that means he ought to be able to do it for quite a while. Well, what does the Bible say, though, about the work of the one employed by the church? I could go on and on with you, as I have in these first two points. But what we're really concerned with is, what does the Bible say about the minister, pastor, evangelist, whatever the case may be? And so that's why I've used 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5 today, to see what the Bible says. Now, here's what you got to understand. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are what Bible teachers and scholars call pastoral epistles, pastoral letters. Paul, the older gentleman, writes to Timothy, the young evangelist, probably a located evangelist at Ephesus. That's a great church. You know who else was at Ephesus? The Apostle John. So we're not talking about some little dirt water church. We're talking about something pretty major. So Paul writes, the 2 Timothy is probably his last letter. He's going to die pretty soon. And so he's writing to young Timothy. And the reason I bring that up is I think we need to remember, hold your finger in 2 Timothy 4 and go back to 1 Timothy 4 for just a couple of minutes here. One thing in 1 Timothy you'll talk about is Paul talks to him about sound doctrine. Now, I know people get squeamish when you mention the word doctrine. Doctrine just means teaching. And that's why I tell people, when you go fishing around online to find the answer to a Bible question, make sure you click on "what do we believe" before you take too much stock in what they might have online, because it may not be very orthodox or scriptural, and most of the time it is. But in 1 Timothy, Paul talks about to Timothy, make sure you teach sound doctrine. Well, over in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, so in that context, verse 11, he says, command and teach these things. And look at verse 12, 4:12, 1 Timothy. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, life, love, faith, and purity. It's a great verse for teenagers. It's a great verse for young preachers. Here's what it says. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. Now, we're going to get to the text, but folks, right there in print from Paul in Scripture, you want somebody who will be faithful in teaching and preaching. And then he says, do not neglect the gift which was given you through prophetic utterance when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Exercise your spiritual gift, Timothy. And then he says, be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. The preacher has to grow along with the congregation spiritually. I can tell you story after story after story of preachers and pastors who bombed, and if you go back, you'll find out their devotional life wasn't very good. And you know why? Because they were too busy in the church to maintain their own personal life. And so it kind of goes on, and he does say here too that there's one other thing I wanted you to see here, if I can put my finger on it. But he says, I'm writing this to you so that you may know how to behave in the household of faith, which is a great, 1 Timothy 3:14. Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in the household, which is the church, God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So I've kind of gone around the backside of the barn with you folks because I wanted you to see, here's where you'd look in the Bible for what the pastor preacher is supposed to do. Now, there's other principles and other things we could say, but I wanted you to see 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus is where you're going to find all that out. So, with that all being said, I want us to look at 2 Timothy 4 this morning and just look real quickly at some duties here that we've already kind of touched on, but you'll see it here. So this is Paul's last book, most likely, even though Titus comes after it. They really figure that Paul's close to death. I mean, he's been in prison in Rome, and they're going to come for him. And if you've ever seen that series on the Bible, it's really powerful that they showed on TV. It shows the last one. They show Paul's in his little apartment there, and they're knocking on the door, and it's the Roman soldiers coming for him, and he quotes this passage here. So I found it to be very powerful. Look at 2 Timothy 4. There's just five verses here, folks. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. Now, hear this, please, hear this. And in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Circle that word charge, at least in your Bible, in your mind. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. That phrase, sound doctrine, is all through the letters. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Now, as a kid, I couldn't figure out what itching ears were. Well, it's ears that just want to hear what you want to hear. You don't want anybody correcting you. You want itching ears. They're going to say nice things to you. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Get this fifth verse. This ought to be on a plaque. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Verse 5, 2 Timothy 4. That says it all right there. So, again, we want to say to you this morning, and it's been said here in both in the prayer time and some other things, preach the word. Preach the Bible. The preacher has to make sure he's preaching the Bible and not his opinions, and sometimes it happens the other way. It's the Bible that he needs to preach. And this church, like many, have been strong on the Bible, and we want to continue to proclaim the Bible, and we want the one in the pulpit announcing the good news and preaching the Bible. So that's that's duty number one for anybody who stands in the pulpit, who maintains the position in a church, is to preach the word. But then he says to be prepared, to be ready, to be awake, so to speak, in your preparation. And of course, be prepared means preparation. It's interesting, in the old days, if the church had a room that the minister hung out in, it was called the study. Anybody ever remember that? The plaque said the study. You know what it is now? The office. Do you get the difference? Now, it's nothing wrong with being in the office, but there's something about the study. That means he's in the Bible, he's meditating, he's praying. And of course, sometimes you got to do that elsewhere because the church is such a hubbub, you can't do that. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, but I'm just saying this idea of being prepared. Actually, a guy that I heard talk that actually was from the seminary that Jason and Christina come from, but preceded them, his name was Ray Albers, and he said, the preacher listens all week long so he can talk on Sunday. Now, you think about that. That presupposes he's out among the people. But he's also processing what's going on with his Bible reading. And I have one of my chaplain friends said, his homiletics professor said, if you walk into the church and you see people or you interact with people during the week, you don't need a book of illustrations whatsoever. You got enough illustrations by just talking to people and seeing what's going on in their lives. And he's really right. So we need to be prepared. But now it gets kind of hard here, because this is what makes preaching difficult stuff. He says to correct or convict. The preacher is to point out sin. And in the day and age we live in, you don't dare tell anybody they might be sinning, and you don't dare point it out to them. But that's what you're supposed to do. Now, let me stop there and say, you folks aren't off the hook. You have the same responsibility. I mean, we can go all over the place in Scripture that we are to help our brother and sister stay in line when we point out what's going on in their life. Hopefully, you've got the relationship and you can do that. And as Jesus said, if you're challenging your friend on shoplifting and you're a shoplifter, you don't have anything to say. But if they're shoplifting and you're not, then you can say, hey, that's wrong. You're a Christian. So next time you read Matthew 7:1, keep that in mind, because people go everywhere with that verse. And I remember a dear gentleman that went out one Sunday morning and shook my hand, and he said, well, preacher, he said, I see you're still against sin. And I was pretty young when he said that. And he was an elderly gentleman, but I thought, well, yeah, I guess, yeah, I am, but hadn't really thought of it in that way. So correct or convict, rebuke. Yeah. Tell them when they're wrong. It's not popular. Somebody asked James Dobson one time, Focus on the Family, he's pretty much retired. And he's probably the first one that really taught on parenting and that kind of stuff. They said, what if your kids don't turn out like you're talking about? He said, that certainly is possible. And if they don't turn out like I've talked about, it's still true. It's still true. And that's what we got to remember, folks, because life is difficult. Living the Christian life isn't easy, and we all make mistakes, but I'm telling you, there is truth out there. And but he says, encourage. Wow. Comfort or exhort. My old mentor, only a few of you in this room would know Albert Newland. He said this to me one time, like begets like. And what he meant was the tenor, the tone that comes from the pulpit will produce that kind of a congregation. I've seen mean, cantankerous preachers, and that's exactly how the congregation is. And I've seen strong, truthful, encouraging, and that's how the congregation is. So Paul is talking to Timothy here about encouraging. We understand that that means to comfort or to exhort. And he says, do this with great patience and careful instruction. Now, let me go back to that first verse one more time. Paul opens this up when he says, in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ. Now, that's you're standing before God and Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. It's like a legal statement. Here's the way it's going to be. So he tells us in those words, take this very seriously. And he said there'll be a time that will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, we're there now, as far as I'm concerned. Hey, you start speaking any truth of any kind from any place in this society that they don't like, and they're gonna come down on you. But if you can say in all love and sincerity, this is what the Bible says, and I happen to believe the Bible, and I really would like to have you too, because see, that's the other piece. Well, that's what you believe, but that's not what I believe, and therefore we're fine. Well, no, we're not fine. I really want to introduce you to Jesus Christ and the Bible, and I'd like for you to at least consider it. So I'm just saying, those are issues that we have to face. Isaiah 55:11. You need to have this on a plaque. My word, Isaiah says, by the inspiration of God, will not return unto me empty or void. It will accomplish the purpose for which it was set. Wow. So when you teach a Bible school lesson, when you quote a verse, it's not just speaking. It's the living, active word of God that will have its effect on the hearts of somebody. Well, moving right along here, he says to endure hardship. As I said, ministry is hard work. The old Old Testament introduction professor, Wilbur Fields, was a priceless guy. And he said one time, if you find the perfect church, don't you dare go in, because you'll ruin it. And most people are looking for the perfect church. And you get accused of, a lot of times for ministers, it's hard to have close friends because people get jealous and say, hey, how's come he's friends with them and not with us? I had somebody say, you're just building a monument to yourself. Well, you know what? You're wrong. I wasn't. You live in a glass house, and it's doable with God's help. And I just bring that up to mention, because that's what Paul said. He says to endure hardship and do the work of an evangelist. The word for evangelist is only mentioned three times in Scripture. Here, back in Ephesians 4:11-16, where Paul says he gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And then back in Acts 21:8, when Paul goes to stay with Philip, the evangelist. And so it's again telling the good news. And then he says, discharge all the duties of the ministry. Well, fulfill your calling is what he says. Paul, the older man, is advising Timothy, the younger man, and how to act in the local church. So it will demand, it will depend, these ministerial duties will depend upon the size of the church too, okay? I have a friend, this is kind of a side piece, but it's true. I have a friend that's in a church today that's not too big. It's a declining, about ready to close church. And you know what they had him doing most of the time? They were renting it out all the time. And so there he was, keeping track of who's renting the church and who's paid and all that kind of stuff. He said, I never got into ministry to rent out the church. I mean, that's what it digresses to sometimes. So, again, preaching, teaching, counseling, visiting in the hospitals, the nursing homes, and other places, talking about Jesus to people, administration, planning, meeting, helping others be equipped to do the ministry. I mean, the list goes on and on. But you know what it comes down to, and that's why I call it the heartbeat of the ministry. You can talk to any number of pastor preachers anywhere. It still comes down to they probably felt called to the ministry because they wanted to preach the good news and they wanted to win people to Christ. And that still is the number one thing, the most important thing that we possibly can do. You're praying ahead of time. I think I failed to mention this. There was a young man in a church who was struggling, and the elders, the board got together and said, he's not making it, we've got to fire him. Who's going to tell him? And one guy said, I won't tell him, but I'll tell you what I will do. I'll go to the church basement, because in the days of most of us, a church basement, I will go downstairs at 8:30, because the service was probably at 9:30 or 10, and I will pray for him. The first day, first time, there were 8 guys gathered. And you know what? He became a famous preacher. You, in your spare time this afternoon, you can Google J. Wilbur Chapman. He became a famous preacher, but he was the one they were going to fire until one guy said, I'm going to pray for him. You can join me if you want to. Folks, that's heady stuff that we need to hear in more churches and more places. And so let me just pull this all together because, as you can imagine, somebody like me could go on for hours on this topic. But I'll spare you. Another old guy, R.M. Bell. R.M. Bell was the president of Johnson Bible College in Knoxville, Tennessee. Oldest Bible college in our churches. And he gave the same address to the students every year at graduation. And just abbreviated, I'll give it to you. He said, you know, you're going out into churches that have lost their minister. That's why you're going, because they're hiring you now. And he said, the reason why the minister left is because there were a lot of things going on, a lot of people, a lot of problems. And he said, in those churches are going to be all kinds of things, divisiveness, wickedness. But he said, if you try to fix those problems, you'll fail just like the one who left failed. But he said, it doesn't have to be that way. He said, if you will go out into that church and lift up the Christ and try to get them to get their eyes upon Jesus Christ rather than on the problems and the personalities and the divisions, he said, that's your job. Lift up the Christ. Exalt Christ in your life. And I guess I would say in this conclusion this morning to each of you, that's why you and I have gathered here this morning, is we want to worship and learn so we can honor and lift up Jesus. And so that wherever we go, we're preaching a sermon. Even though Jason's going to preach from the pulpit, we're all going to preach wherever we are. And as R.M. Bell said, we'll see some great things when we quit focusing on the problem and try to get people's eyes on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, seeing such a great cloud of witnesses around us, and put off the besetting sin and run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who gave his life on the cross. So this morning, as we close this service, I hope and pray that today will be just the beginning of tremendous things in Jason and Christina and the boys' life, but also in this church life here. But we recognize this morning that, you know, it's decision time. It's decision time every Sunday for all of us. Some may have a public decision to confess Christ and be baptized, to place membership because they previously did that, to have prayer, or who knows what all.